Let's open our Bibles today to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. This morning we are going to look especially at the sign that the Lord gave to King Ahaz. If you notice in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The announcement of giving this sign comes in this chapter, which records the meeting between Isaiah and King Ahaz, a meeting to which the Lord directed the prophet Isaiah. If you notice in verse 3, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Hashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." The setting of this meeting was that news had come to this king, King Ahaz, news that caused him to shake, him and his kingdom to shake like leaves on a tree. And that is that two other kingdoms had joined forces and were going to invade his country. If you notice in verse 2, we read about how he was moved. "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, two nations. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." As we would maybe say, shaking like the leaves on a tree. The news had come to him and to his people that these two kingdoms, Syria and Israel, had joined forces and had invaded the land of Judah, his land, and their purpose was to set up another king, a rival king to Ahaz. If you will, notice that in verses 5 and 6. "Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabal." So this news had come to him that these two kingdoms, these two kings, had invaded his land with the purpose of setting up another king to rule in Judah. This king had reason to fear. Humanly speaking, he had reason to fear. He had reason to fear because of his wickedness and because of the sinfulness of his nation, their forsaking God. The Lord had allowed these two kings before to invade and to conquer Judah. I want you to keep your places here, if you will, but turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I said, humanly speaking, he had reason to fear, to shake like a leaf on a tree. Because these two kingdoms God had allowed before to invade his country and to defeat him and to slaughter many of his citizens and carry many away captives. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, "Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father." David, of course, was the beginning of this reign, or this lineage of kings. David wasn't his father, but his great-great-grandfather to some line back. For he, that is Ahaz, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He walked in the ways of the kings of one of these nations that was invading his country. This nation was called Ephraim or Israel, the northern kingdom that had separated from Israel after the reign of Solomon. 10 tribes they had separated. And their first king was named Jeroboam, and he was a wicked man, and every king they had after him followed in the ways of that king, Jeroboam. And they were all wicked men, wicked kings. But Ahaz, we read here, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images of Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire. This pagan worship of burning a person's child in the fire, trying to appease God, whatever God there might be. This was a pagan way that some had devised, thinking they were going to appease or satisfy God, burning their children. What a sacrifice, no doubt. But sacrificing against the word of God and against the will of God. It was a pagan ritual, and this king practiced it. You know, people in false religion are sincere, my friends. Don't ever think, well, they're not sincere. You can be as sincere can be and be wrong. This man was. You say, well, they do a lot of good works talking about these other cults and religions and things of that nature. They're so sincere. Sure, they're sincere. They're sincere on the road to hell, my friends. Sincerity, that's not the question. This man was sincere. He even burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. He had a lot of gods. He sure did. Sacrificed in many places. Wherefore the Lord, notice, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. Now I said in our text, in the chapter we're looking at, news comes that Syria and Ephraim have invaded his country. He had reason to fear because we see right here that Syria had once before come with a force against him. And he had been delivered. Notice that. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel. Here's another example. First, the king of Syria came, took many captives away. Also, the king of Israel came and smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, that's the king of Israel, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. 120,000 are slain, which were all valiant men. They were fighters. They were trained for war. But God delivered them into the hand of their enemies. Now notice the end of verse 6. Because they, the point I want you to see especially here, is not only the king, Ahaz, who has departed from the living God and served these pagan gods, but it is also they, that is, the citizens, the nation of Judah, they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. The history of the nation of Israel is a long history of idolatry and wickedness, with just a remnant according to the election of grace in that nation, who worshiped and served the true God. Turn back with me now to Isaiah chapter 7. The Lord sent Isaiah to this king, and he came to him with this message. Verse 7. This is God speaking through Isaiah. This shall not stand. This invasion that causes you to tremble and fear and shake like a leaf, this shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. What a word. What a word that God sent this wicked king. If you notice, the king didn't believe. He didn't believe this word. The word above this in verse 4, if you notice, the word to him was, take heed and be quiet, fear not. As I looked at that word this past week, I thought again of God's words to Moses at the Red Sea, when the armies of Pharaoh were coming and they were trapped in between the mountains, and there was a sea and the army of Pharaoh coming after them, coming to destroy them. And the Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you this day. That's much like this message that God sent to this king. Be quiet. Take heed. Be quiet. Fear not. But he didn't believe. He didn't believe, my friends. We know at this particular time, we won't turn back there, but in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 16, what he did at this time is, he looked unto the king of Assyria to help him. He sent unto another nation, Assyria, sent all the gold and silver, everything he had in his house and in the house of the Lord, sent it there to buy his help, the king of Assyria. He didn't believe God. And his unbelief is manifested in this chapter here. If you notice in verse 9, when Isaiah said, if you will not believe, he didn't. He didn't believe. His unbelief is manifested because God told him through the prophet, ask of the Lord a sign. Ask of the Lord a sign, either in the depth or in the height. Notice that in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Nothing too hard for God. Ask a sign. If you want to see a sign from the depth, God can raise people from the dead, has done so. You want to see that? Would that be a sign to you to trust me, to believe my word? You want to see a sign in the height when God caused the sun to stand still? There's nothing impossible for the Lord God. Ask of me a sign. But this man, he didn't believe God. And he refused to ask of the Lord a sign. And then he said, as an excuse, notice, I will not tempt the Lord. Verse 12. I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He didn't believe. I'm not going to ask. Why? Because I don't believe you. I don't believe you, Isaiah. I'm not going to ask. He refused, showing his unbelief further in saying that he would not tempt the Lord. Let me ask this question. Do men tempt the Lord by obedience or by disobedience? Think about that. Do men tempt the Lord by obedience or by disobedience? He said, I won't ask the Lord for a sign. I won't tempt the Lord. But the Lord had offered you a sign. But I won't tempt the Lord. Showing his disobedience. And what about his seeking help from the Assyrians? That was a disobedient to the command of God when they came into the land of Canaan. God commanded the nation there to make no covenant with them, that is, the peoples of the land or their gods. These Assyrians from whom he sought help, God tells him, they're going to cause you more trouble than you've ever had before. As a nation, he's speaking as a leader of the head of this nation. Notice down in verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day, you've asked help from Assyria. Well, this is what is going to happen. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss. No, that's wrong. Let me find the text I want here. You're going to be hurt more by the Assyrians. It's going to be worse than when the 10 tribes deserted you. I don't see the note, the passage in my verse 18. Is that the one we looked in? No, that's but anyway, God told him through the prophet, it's going to be worse for you by the Assyrians coming to help you than it was when the 10 tribes deserted Judah. I have two truths to remind us of from this chapter before we look at this sign. I've tried to give a sort of a setting of the giving of the sign. The first thing I call our attention to is the Lord's omniscience. The Lord's omniscience. When you read that verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Hashub, thy son. God knew exactly where he was. It'd be like God telling you to go to the intersection here of I-45 and Beltway 8. Go there. Isaiah, go there to that place and meet Ahaz. What was true of King Ahaz, the fact that the Lord knew his location, is true of everyone else. It wasn't because necessarily he was a king, a great man, that the Lord knew his location. It was because God is a great God. He knows the location of every person. He knows your location. He knows all about you. Every move that you make. When you get up, when you sit down, the words which are upon your tongue, the Lord knows everything. I love that Psalm 139, which says, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. even the thoughts that cross your mind, the thoughts that are in your mind right now, nobody knows but you and God. He knows. He knew where this man was, where Isaiah would meet him. The psalmist asked that question in that psalm, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" You cannot escape God's presence. Now, this is a very comforting truth to the children of God. Not to an unbeliever, not to a lost person. A lost person would like to believe that God doesn't know all of my thoughts, that God doesn't know my location, that there are actually times when I may hide myself from God. But my friends, there isn't. He knows. The omniscience of God, He knows. As I said, this is very comforting to the children of God. Just to know that He knows. That He knows even to the number of the hairs on your head. That not a sparrow falls to the ground that He does not observe. He knows all things. I see that when I read God telling Isaiah, you go to this certain place and that's where you will meet King Ahaz. He knew exactly where he was. And He knows exactly where we are today. And every day. And all through the day. He knows. The second thing I see is the Lord's sovereignty over the nations. His sovereignty over the nations. Look again at verse 4. At what the Lord calls. How He refers to these two kings. These two kings that caused King Ahab such fear, such alarm. Notice how the Lord refers to them in verse 4. The scripture says, "And say unto him," that is Ahaz, "take heed and be quiet and fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands." God doesn't even refer to them as firebrands. Two tails. Two tails of the firebrands. And He doesn't even refer to them as burning firebrands. Two tails of these smoking firebrands. The sovereignty of God over the nations. That verse I was trying to read a few minutes ago, I went to verse 18. If you'll go there now, I want you to see how God refers to the kingdom of Egypt and the kingdom of the Assyrians. "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt." What does He mean, the flies? He's talking about Egypt. Egypt, the nation of Egypt. "In that day I shall hiss for the flies." And then, "and for the bees in the land of Assyria." Who does that refer to? It refers to Assyria. And what we see here is that all God must do, if I can use that term, or all He does in moving this nation to here, this nation over here, He just hisses. How easy it is for the Lord God Almighty to reign and to rule in His creation. And He does so. He reigns over the nations. He rules in His world. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will. What confidence and assurance this brings to the children of God. You say, "Well, aren't you afraid when that man over there in North Korea sends those rockets?" Not in the least, my friends. Aren't you afraid of what Putin might do in Russia? Not in the least. Why? Because those men will do nothing apart from what God allows them to do. And the same is true of every other leader of the nations. God reigns in this world. God rules. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he taught that to Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? He was a great king. He was a mighty king, king of Babylon. And he had a dream. And of course, Daniel was there. And Daniel interpreted his dream. And part of his dream was this. Till thou know. He told Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to go out here in the field. You're going to live like a beast for 7 years. You're going to eat grass like an ox for 7 years. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He reigns. He rules. You know, most people would never confess that they are atheists, but most people are. They don't believe that God has any control in this world, that he reigns. And somehow even people who call themselves Christians, they look at the Old Testament and they say, oh yeah, I see how God worked there, how God reigned and ruled among the nations, but somehow that's different now. No, it's not any different.
That's right.
He's still on the throne of sovereign rule and reign.
Amen.
And this is still his world. And he raises up one and he puts down another. And remember this, when we talk about his sovereignty over the nations, nations are made up of individuals. And just as the Lord exercises his sovereign reign and rule over nations, so he does over individuals. As the psalmist said, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. We don't come to sing and pray to and praise a little God, a God that men can manipulate, a God that men may frustrate. That's not the God we worship here. The God we worship here is the Lord who rules and reigns over all, in all places, at all times. Now let me point out three things about this sign, hurriedly. Three things about this sign in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Three things about this sign. First of all, the sign merits a word about God's grace. The sign merits a word about God's grace. You know, the meaning of grace is unmerited favor. Has anything that we have read about King Ahaz indicated that he merited God's favor? Anything that is written in the Word of God that indicates that he merited God's favor, that God would in grace give him this sign? Everything we've read would indicate he doesn't merit God's kindness and God's consideration. He was blessed being born in the family of David. He had a godly heritage. He had the Word of God. Remember this, the kings of Judah, they had the Word of God if he wanted it. He had the Word of God at his disposal to read. He had the ministry of at least two of these Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Hosea. And yet the very first thing that we read about him is he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And listen, those same words could be written about every one of us in this building. We did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but sometimes I've heard people say, well, I don't think it's just for God to send men to hell for the sin of some other man. He won't do that, my friends. If God sends you to hell, it'll not be because of someone else's sin. It will be because of your sin. And it will be especially the sin of unbelief. Just like this man, he did not believe the word of the Lord. God sent him a prophet. Fear not. Take heed. Be quiet. But he did not believe. One of the lessons that the Lord teaches his people, I said his people. One of the lessons that the Lord teaches his people, and thank God he teaches us this over and over and over again, that God saves, God forgives for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. If you're looking for any merit, any desert in yourself, why God would forgive you, you're not going to find it. There is none. Just like in this king, God is the God of all grace. Ahaz did nothing to merit this sign or the deliverance that the Lord promised him and the Lord gave him. You will never do anything to deserve or merit or earn God's salvation that he gives freely by his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. The second thing about this sign merits the word behold. 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 A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You know, the Jews, and it's sad to say, some who call themselves Christians, they are determined to substitute here in this text for the word virgin, a young maiden. A young maiden. But I would just ask this simple question. Does the statement, a young maiden shall conceive and bear a son, does that merit a behold? Isn't that something that happens hundreds, if not thousands of times every year? A young maiden bears a son? That doesn't merit a behold. But I'll tell you a few things that do merit a behold. In Isaiah 28, when God said, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. That merits a behold. John's words in 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That merits a behold. And Enoch's prophecy, as it's given in the letter of Jude, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That merits a behold. And I tell you, this merits a behold. This miracle that the Lord wrought some 2,000 years ago now, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Never happened before. Never happened since. In the fullness of the times, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You might ask, well, preacher, how could something that took place about 700 years after this be assigned to this man here, King Ahaz? Well, I want you to notice in verse 13, before the sign is given, notice how Isaiah addresses him. Hear you now, O house of David. How this could be assigned to this man. God had sworn to David, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy kingdom, thy throne rather, to all generations. These kingdoms had invaded, but they would not destroy Judah. They would not destroy the lineage of the family of David. Why? Because God had given David an oath. And listen, when God gives you a word, you can believe that. If he gives you an oath, an oath, and God swears, you can't believe that? Shame on you. Shame on you. Here's the third thing about this sign. This sign merits the song of hallelujah. They shall call his name Emmanuel. This is what the angel sang at his birth. Glory to God in the highest. And Matthew records his birth, and he gives us the definition of this title, Emmanuel. It means God with us. Someone said, at Bethlehem, we have God with us. In the life and at the cross, we have God for us. And at the new birth, we have God in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let me close with this. I'm not here to give a history lesson. I love history. But I'm not here to give a history lesson. My purpose in this message is to remind us and to teach you, if you've never heard it or known it before, why it was necessary that the Son of God had to come into this world. Emmanuel, God with us. He had to come, my friends, and give his life. He had to become a man that he might give his life, that he might suffer. But he had to be God, that he might satisfy the justice of God. And he did that perfectly for all of his people, so that God might be just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ. May the Lord bless this word to everyone here this morning.